Now we're reading again in Exodus chapter 25, and we have to move on rather regrettably. Much as we would like to stay with the ark and look at many more facets and aspects of its teaching, but we're reading now in verse 23 of chapter 25 of Exodus. And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers, or flagons thereof, and the bowls thereof to pour out, or to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Now look at chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse number 35. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the lampstand over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now the book of Leviticus, please. And chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now we do trust the Lord will bless this reading, this introductory reading of his holy word. And as I've said, I do trust you will know that throughout the book of Exodus, subsequent to where we have read, both in chapter 25 and in chapter 26, there are other important mentions of the table, and indeed of each of these items of the tabernacle. First of all, it's important to look at chapter 35 and to see that it's in that chapter this material and this detail is relayed to the people of God at the time when they were suited to receive it. And then from that portion on in the book, chapter 36 and 37 and 38, you will have a mention of the making of each of these vessels. So do read that in chapter 37 in relation to the table. And then when you come to chapter 40, you will find that all these items having been made are presented before the Lord. And then when the whole of the tabernacle and its furniture is complete, then again in chapter 40, God gives directions for its erection and the position, the positioning of each of these items. So you have other passages that should really be read and should be understood in light of their own particular context. Now, I could put terms, or if you like, titles on each of these, but really I would like you to work at it yourself. For example, in chapter 25 and 26 and these opening chapters, we have prescription, God prescribing. And then when we come to chapter 35, we notice the priority that Moses chooses to relay. And that's important. Notice that he has an order which is very instructive, because he's bringing what God has said now to the people. And then there is the working of Bezalel and his helper as filled with the Spirit of God, as empowered by the Divine Spirit to make these vessels. And then that realize in their presentation and then their positioning in chapter 40. Now tonight we're going to look at the next vessel, because time is running fast from us and we want to try and cover in some little measure practically every aspect and detail of the tabernacle system. Last night we had a brief look at the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to recap on that because it would really take a lot of time. But I do want to say this, because I feel that this is the most important aspect of the ministry as far as I am concerned. And I touched this last night, for I want to stir the hearts of my brethren and my sisters, of course, very, very strongly, that the most important thing is to find the parallel, the counterpart, the fulfillment of all this in the New Testament. And I would suggest, in relation to that very important observation that I made last night relative to the ark, the final point, for we put the ark under certain headings last night, its construction as it affected Moses and Bezalel, its contents as they affected Israel as a nation, and then its coverings as they affected the priests, for only they could cover it, and then its conveyance, and that affected the Levites, and then its course, for that affected the nations, as we know in 1 Samuel particularly, and in other portions in the like of Joshua when walls fell, and so on. And so you see the whole subject is very, very comprehensive. And then we finish with its character. And mentioning the character, we suggested that you collect the many titles of the ark, for that shows its relationship to God. And I would suggest, very humbly, I haven't time to point it all out to you tonight, but I see very, very definitely all those titles of the ark in John chapter 1. Now, that's some suggestion for you to work on. To see, for example, the ark and the title of the Lord Jesus, and the terms used to express the fullness of the Lord Jesus in his glory in that chapter. That's just by the way. I trust you will consider that as a suggestion. Now, we must come right to the subject of the table. It's a very, very precious consideration. I would ask myself a very important question. What do you feel is the main issue in relation to the ark and this great subject? I'm going to put it in one word for you, and that is presence. The ark signifies the presence of God. After all, the ark was looked upon as his throne. We know the passages, the one that dwelleth between the cherubim. And the ark in the sanctuary indicates the presence of God. It represents that, both in person and in presence. And that's very important in this consideration now. Now, when you have the presence of God amongst his people, or the presence of God under any circumstances realized according to his mind and will, the next important thing is seen now in the table. What is a table? Why a table? First, this is the first mention of the word table in our Bible. There are subsequent mentions that are very, very instructive, but this is the first time the word occurs in our Bible. We all know what a table is, and I'm sure we have come to associate with the thought of a table the very definite truth of fellowship. May I say very reverently, what would the presence of God be if we did not have fellowship with that blessed person in his presence? And so when the prodigal returned and found himself in the presence of his father, restored, forgiven, and clothed, the very next thing you find him communing at the table. There is the fatted calf. There is the feast. There is the outcome of presence restored, and that is fellowship together. If you take it up in the experience of Abram, when he experienced the presence of God in that great chapter 15, isn't it lovely to see in chapter 18, he's spreading a table for Jehovah. The first time we see Jehovah eating, as he sat down at the provision made, and he assimilated what was set before him by Abraham. Now, this is a principle. When we come to the New Testament, and we think of the presence of God, isn't it wonderful, brethren, that as it is here, the very next thing is the thought of fellowship. Now, having established that, I think that we can move on to another issue. In every temple, there was a table. In every house, there is a table. But, as Isaiah 65 and verse 11 denotes, they set a table for fortune. The tables in temples were different to this table. There was never any offering put upon this table. All the offerings that were offered to God were placed upon the altar in the court. And so this is a different table. And this is a distinct table from everything of the heathen, from everything around. This table is in sole contradistinction that it stands out supreme and very, very clear. And so if we establish that point, I want now to suggest to you, and I'm making it, I trust, as simple as I possibly can, My outline tonight for the table is to use the word table. Now, I used to enjoy Sunday school and children's meetings, and when I was a little boy, I loved when the man used an acrostic, for it made me think, and we often tried to get the answers to the words that he formed from one word. Now, that's what we're going to do tonight for you. We're going to use the word table as an acrostic. And from the word table, we're going to bring out five important points that I trust will cover this subject in a certain amount of enlightening detail. First of all, the letter T would give me the thought of type. It is a type. And we're going to see its typical meaning through, as we saw in the ark, its measurements and its material and its making. And then the letter A will give us additions, for there are interesting additions in verse number 29. Verse number 29. And then the letter B will give us simply the word bread. And that comes out in verse 30. Only in mention, but in detail in Leviticus chapter 24. So we have T, type. A, additions. B, bread. Now that gives us L, for I'm sure you all can spell the word table. You're very fond of it, aren't you? And the letter L gives us the word location. Location. The location is not given us in this passage, but it is given us in chapter 26 and verse 36. We read it to you a few minutes ago. And that gives us the location. And then we are left with the letter E. I'm going to use a big word this time. And that letter E will give us the word exposition. And we will come into the New Testament, if we have time, and try to expound from three major passages in the New Testament some features that relate to the principle and the practice of fellowship with God. Now, that's a very simple outline. I don't think you'll have any difficulty remembering all that. And so let us think of the type. It is some special features. And like the ark, we found it's made of the same material as the ark. The ark was made of wood, and it was overlaid within and without with gold. So now when we come to the table, it is made of exactly the same materials. It is made of wood, and it is overlaid with gold. So you see, it is speaking of the same person. The table is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ in his wondrous, eternal deity, and in his spotless and pure manhood. We have very many, many passages upon which to draw when we come to that issue again. And I do trust, beloved, that your mind is traveling over the New Testament. And I do trust you're able to supply gold. I were to ask you tonight, are you a goldsmith in the assembly at Plantation? Are you a goldsmith in the assembly with which you're associated? What do you mean? I mean, are you able to bring gold from the Word of God and bring it into the ministry? For as you know, the ministry that will really establish the assembly of God has to be gold. 1 Corinthians 3. Nothing else will stand the test of the fire in a day to come. Gold, silver, and precious stone. And so when it comes to the ministry, as Nehemiah valued the work of the goldsmith in building the wall, so the assembly should surely benefit from brethren that are goldsmiths, that can come to Hebrews 1, that can come to John 1, that can come to Philippians 2, that can come to Colossians 1, that can come to so many passages in the New Testament and present the glory, the essential deity of the Lord Jesus to magnify His name and to satisfy the hearts of the believing people of God. We need this. We need this. In the day, as we said last night, when this very truth is challenged, thank God not among us, because I don't think we would entertain the preacher 5 seconds if he from this platform or from any other platform in any way detracted from the glory by word or even by expression from the glory, the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, young men, especially you I'm thinking of, you're going to have to apply yourself to John's Gospel thoroughly. From each chapter, and in so many, many passages, you're going to ponder, and you're going to drink in the rich material that relates to the essential glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, and I'll say this again, because not all come the same night, unfortunately. If everybody came the same night, we would need more seats, but we're satisfied with those that come, and we're not interested really in numbers. As long as the assembly and plantation come, I'm satisfied, but we're glad to see the visitors too. But listen, in John chapter 1, the apostle uses the word, word. Now, there's gold. Question is, can you take that title? Can you take that expression? And can you develop it for the glory of Christ? Or is it just something you've lisped in Sunday school and that's it? My, there are treasures richer than gold found to be found in that amazing title and term and word, the Logos, if you don't mind me being a little bit technical on that point. When you come into Philippians, the apostle uses an amazing word, who being in the form of God. Now that word form is the word moped. And there's a word that is absolutely charged with gold. For in that word is all that is essential in divine essence. Mr. Darby puts it beautifully. Who's subsisting? Subsisting. It is how that blessed one has ever and ever will subsist. For listen, I don't believe for one moment that in taking a servant's form, he left aside the form of God. You ponder that. You ponder that. If I would suggest that he left aside the form of God in any way, I would unconsciously be contributing to something that in my judgment would deny the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. So that word's important. When you come into Galatians 1, the Spirit of God is using upon the pen of the apostle the word image. What do we know about the word image? In the word, we have revelation. In the word image, we have representation. Hope you've got that now. And that word image is the word icon, which is used by the photographer, as you would know. And there is an amazing word that is full of gold, waiting for your attention, waiting for the mind enriched by the Spirit of God to bring to the saints of God the unfading glory of the Christ. That's the point of these studies. If it doesn't move you to your Bible, I'm wasting time. But I want you to see, beloved, that we need this type of thing for the enrichment as well as the exaltation of Christ for the enrichment of the saints of God. And then come to the Hebrews. And in the word that I've mentioned often in Hebrews already, and you look at the word, we have the word from which we get our word character. It's called character. And in that word, there is gold. There's nothing like it in the book. There's nothing like it in the universe. The exact expression. Exact. When I look at Christ, I'm looking at God. When I listen to Christ, I'm listening to God. When I see Him work, I see God work. When I hear Him speak, I hear God speak. He is the exact expression of His substance. All the effulgence of that blessed person is evident in this tremendous word. There are four great words. Only four I'm selecting. When did we last hear a ministry of that nature? A real expository ministry on the deity of the Lord Jesus. Am I wrong in saying, brethren, we somehow don't have an ear for that kind of ministry today? The clamant cry is 20 minutes of something nice and something short and something sweet, but don't make it too heavy or we'll fall asleep. But brethren, that attitude indicates a spiritual stupor that has long befallen the saints of God in these days. I wonder, would we really be able to sustain an expository ministry in the Gospel of John, taking up the theme of the Word? The Word. When we were younger, we had men that taught us from the conference platform the eternal sonship of Christ. Never hear it mentioned. Young men today don't know the attack upon it. When I raise it with some of them, they say they never heard of it before. Not that I'm anxious they know error, but what I'm anxious to know is this. If that came to their midst, would they be able to withstand it from the Word of God? I'm in possession of a booklet that has just hit the press from a certain country by a certain brother, only recently commended, and he has hit it in the country to which he has been commended, and he has found that the believers there have been supplanted by the non-eternal sonship of Christ. It has shattered the man. It got him to his book. It got him before his God. It got him with a pen in his hand. The man has written a beautiful little booklet on the subject, And more of that will be manifest in days to come. I'm thankful that God has still got young men that are applying themselves to the things of God to such a degree that they're going to be able to handle the attack on the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. The gold. That's this table. Now, it is of the same height as the ark. Well, thank God our fellowship with God is on the ground of the propitiatory made at Calvary. That must strike a chord in your soul, mustn't it? If I get into that, I'll be working now not in the Gospel of John, but I'll be in the Epistle of John. And John is the epistle that deals with the propitiation twice. That is, he's dealing with the work of the mercy seat, which you see here on this little model here, and you see it on the chart below. But the table is the same height, which means that the level of the fellowship of which John speaks in that epistle, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. With His Son. What is it that brings my fellowship onto such a level? It is already seen in the work of the propitiation. He is our propitiation. If you examine the measurement, you'll see that it's not as comprehensive as the ark. Nor could it be. For you see, beloved, there is nothing as comprehensive as the work of Christ. I hope you'd say amen to that. Well, I guess you're saying it inside. There are some people would limit it, you know. I wouldn't dare. I hope you wouldn't have me on my platform as I did. There's a man nodding, that's good. That's at least encouragement. Yeah. Now yes, you see, this is broader. And then when we come to this here, brethren, it's bigger still. It's bigger still. And you know the man that tried to replace this, don't you? Don't you? You know, the man went down to Damascus and saw another kind of altar. These were smaller. Wouldn't you expect that? Next point. It has got the same crown as the ark. Now, we talked about the crown last night. Here it is here. You remember not just people to see it away down the back? But do come up and look and see the crown on the ark. And look at the picture of the table and you'll see that it has a crown. Now, it's not a victor's crown. It's not the crown of glory. It's not something that is adorning the Savior's head. And although I have heard ministry along that line, I have just to say this, that it's a faculty. It's a feature of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be maintained. Why is this crown on this ark? Because it is the mind of God that this lid, the caporet, the mercy seat, be ever in one with the ark itself. Once you take that away, once you try to separate the work from the person, then you have great difficulty, danger, and ultimate death. So the crown maintains the oneness of the mercy seat and the ark. Well, when you come to our subject of the table, you have a crown. Say this was it. You have a crown. And what is the function of the crown? To make sure that the bread on the table and the table, like the lid or the caporet, is one with the table. Just as simple as that. So that those 12 loaves that are put in two rows, six in each row, upon this pure table, they're held and they're maintained in their position by the crown. So that table and bread are inseparable in that sense. Let's get that very clear. And I feel that is very, very precious. Now, it had an extra feature, a very notable feature, and it was this. Let me try and illustrate it very, very broadly, though not in the same scale. It had a border. A border. That is, when you consider, if you will, that this is the table, this reading desk, and the crown is encircling the table that keeps the bread, and the table is one. Beyond this crown, there was a ledge. Going right round. A ledge. And then, now watch carefully, very few diagrammatic sketches give this. I don't know for why. But look closely and you'll see that this picture will. That when you have the ledge, then there's another crown. See? For in the table, there are two crowns. Understand? First of all, one here, and then the ledge, and then the second crown. And it encircled the ledge. Now, that could have done at least one of two things. First of all, it would have strengthened the table. But that word ledge, that word border, I have to be careful with Dr. William here, but he's a very gracious brother, and he and I are quite in good relationship, and he'll tell me at the door if I'm wrong. And then I'll tell you tomorrow night, I made a mistake. I'll be honest enough about that. But here is the border. Now that word border is the word that is used in Micah 7:17. And I like Mr. Dobby in many, many ways. Mr. Dobby puts it very beautifully in Micah 7:17. And you look at it and see that word in that passage. That is the word also that is used in Psalm 18 and 45. And it's also used in 2 Samuel 22:46, which, as you know, is Psalm 18 in the historical book. And there is the same word again. Now, that word ledge, that word border, it denotes security. Security. It's like a refuge. It is something that indicates a safety. And therefore, this ledge is doing something. And this other crown is doing something. What's it doing? Now, that brings me very quickly to the additions. Because with this table, there are dishes, there are spoons, and there are flagons. Watch those three things. And these items were carried on the ledge. So that in the journey, the bread was secure by the crown. And in the journey, the vessels, the additions associated with the table were secure. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's rich. Now, you get all that into your mind. And then, come with me to these additions. First of all, the dishes. I think, if I'm right, it's the same word as in number 7, the word chargers. They were serving dishes. And of course, as you can see, they were made of pure gold. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. That is, the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and flagons were made of pure gold. Right? Now, what were these dishes for? My brethren, let me touch something that's very, very practical here. And it comes out in many portions in the Word of God. When this bread, as we will see in Leviticus 24, is put upon the table, it has to be removed on the Sabbath day. And then those 12 loaves have to be replaced by 12 more loaves on the Sabbath day. And each Sabbath day, there is the change and exchange of the loaves upon the table. Those dishes of gold were the chargers or the dishes used for the carrying of the loaves from the place of their making right into the holy place and right to the table. Why do you mention that? I mention it because, beloved, God is preserving, if he may, these men from unnecessary fleshly familiarity with divine things. Now, I know it didn't last, because when I see the situation of the priests in 1 Samuel, I can see that they were so familiar with the holy things that they transgressed grievously therein. And this is what we have to preserve ourselves from, or seek preservation from. I have told you before, somewhere you've heard it, haven't you, that when those seraphims flew with the coal, they took it with tongs from off the altar. Tongs. And listen, brethren, when we come to the Word of God, there are actually very, very many things we should observe, lest we become naturally familiar with the handling of divine things. Be able to do it fleshly. To be able to do it with education. Be able to do it with a certain amount of human intellect. And be able to do it because, well, I'm familiar with it. I know the passage. I know this and I know that. And we can handle divine things, beloved, in such a way as to lose the power, the reverence, and the effect of them in our souls. No, says God, these dishes have a service. And after all, beloved, these loaves that came on these dishes, as we're going to see, became the food of the priests. And isn't that a good point? If fellowship is going to be really what it is, it can only be experienced on the ground of priestly energy. Maybe that's too typical a language for you. I hope not. But I want to be sustained by what is from God and handle things in a holy way, lest I become so naturally acquainted as to mar the holiness of my exercise, even in fellowship with God and even with his people. And then, of course, the spoons. Number 7 tells me these spoons would be full of incense. Full of incense. And therefore, at the table were the receptacles, the spoons, the golden spoons, in which the incense was kept. What for? For the service of the altar of incense. Now, it has got a two-way link. When was the priest to burn incense? We come to it when the incident arrives. But he was to burn incense when he dressed the lamps. evening and morning. There's no reason for that. And so the table yielded its incense and reached to the very altar of incense. And you see the fragrance. You can smell the fragrance from off that table. For here were the golden spoons of incense on the table, on this ledge. As you see, they're on the floor there, but I'm thinking of their carrying at the moment. But there they are before you. But look at this. When the priest would look at those 12 loaves, what would he see? He would see the order of the people of God, those 12 tribes, such an order as they held before the eye of God every moment of every day. It must have touched his heart. If he had any spiritual comprehension, to see the perfection of that order. But then, being a priest, would he not look out and see that in the positioning of those 12 tribes around the tabernacle, there were things out there that didn't answer to things in here? You ever see that? And therefore he would have to burn incense. When he would see the incongruity between the outside and the inside, between what is positional and what is practical, would he not hasten to that altar to plead and to supplicate and to burn incense, which is a figure of prayer and intercessory ministry? And brethren, when I look at what I am in practice and what God wants me to be before him, I see a great difference. And what does it do? It humbles me and it brings me right into the presence of God to pray. And when we look at our Bible and we see what the assembly is in the mind of God and what it ought to be in practice, we see a great difference. Shouldn't it make our prayer meetings the largest meeting of the week? Shouldn't it make our prayer meetings the most powerful meetings of the week? But oh, do we get the ministry tonight? Things are not as they ought to be. Oh, before the eye of God, Ephesians 1, and what we were singing about, together, raised on high, the perfection before the eye of God is like these 12 loaves. It's tremendous, isn't it? What about it on the floor of Plantation Hall tonight? What about it? Is there something irreconcilable? Is there something incompatible? It'll drive us to the throne. And thus, these spoons with the incense, providing the priest here with the very atmosphere and the very insight that drove him into the presence of God. Oh, it's a great thing to say, have fellowship with God. But the implication, if we say, listen, if I've got the tense right again, if we keep on saying we have fellowship with God and keep on walking in the darkness, you know what's wrong, don't you? What else? Well, these flagons, What were they for? Ah, beloved, they were for the wine. And the table had the wine. If it had the bread, it must have the wine. For this is millennial as well as practical. This is millennial as well as Christological. And the wine is on the table. Bless his name. And in these flagons of gold, they are filled with wine. What for? The drink offering at the altar outside. No drink offering to be poured at the altar of incense. You'll read when we come to it. But when that mighty sacrifice was offered on the altar outside the court, here it is before you. As the flames of divine holiness lifted up the sacrifice to the very heart of God, the priest bowed and he poured out a hin of wine at the base of the altar from the flagons of the table. Oh, the heartfelt joy that arises from our hearts when we realize I'm brought into fellowship with God at his table. I commune with him. That table signifying fellowship with him. Here is the blessed order. Here are the additions. Sustenance from the dishes. Sweetness from the spoons and satisfaction from the wine. Wondrous additions. Then the bread. Look please at Leviticus 24, will you? And follow the passage of verses 5 to 9. That's not the time, it's nearly 5 past 9. It's the number of the verses, 5 to 9. I'm going to give you a title for each verse. For here is the passage that specifies the number of loaves, the making of the loaves, and that would be a great subject all of its own. But here it is. Verse 5, I want you to write through that verse the fineness of the flour. The fineness of the flour. Thou shalt take fine flour. Fine flour, brethren, was used in Leviticus 2. Ah, but that is Christ. That is Christ. The flour here and the cakes here are us. In type. What we are in him. Chapter 2, what he is in himself. In character. Chapter 24, what is made us as in him, the fineness of the flour. Verse 6, the fullness of the table. Now notice, just as we said last night, the terms differ, but it's the same thing. Isn't it lovely here? And it said, thou shalt put them upon the pure table. The pure table. You see, it's not the table of gold. It's not the table of wood and gold. But that is still here. But it's taking on a new term. And it's called the pure table. The pure table. Isn't it beautiful? The fullness of that table. It's pure. Ah, you see, in Leviticus, we're right into the sanctuary. And we're seeing things now from God's standpoint. And he's using this lovely word because, as we will see later on, he uses the same word of the lampstand in the previous paragraph. Now he's using it of the table, the pure table. Verse 7, the fragrance of the incense. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And here's the very bread exuding in the presence of God day by day, a fragrance. A fragrance. The frankincense has been put upon it. You see, the frankincense was brought into it in chapter 2. But the frankincense is put upon it here. Put upon it. What a beautiful picture. Verse 8, the freshness of the loaves. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order. Ha! That's a great word. Because the order of Leviticus 1 is on the altar. The order in Leviticus 24 is on the lampstand. The order in Leviticus 24, this third time in this book, is on the table. And there's order in these vessels. And there's order in the service of these vessels. So I'm enjoying this. That when I look at the apostle, listen to the apostle, he says, I joy in beholding your order. He says to the Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. He commands Titus that he goes to Crete and set things in order. And here is a priestly ministry, brethren. And I want you to see the freshness of the loaves set in order upon before the Lord. Isn't that a very precious expression. Now verse 9, the feasting of the priests, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. So, let me repeat, the fineness of the flour, verse 5, the fullness of the table, verse 6, the fragrance of the incense, verse 7. The freshness of the loaves, verse 8. And then the feasting of the priests in verse 9. Now, the letter L. T, the type. A, additions. B, the bread. L, location. That's chapter 26. Two locations are given for it in these verses, in this verse. First of all, it's to be in the holy place. It is to be set without the veil. Without the veil. That is the veil here. It's without and it's in the holy place. And then at the end of the passage you can see, thou shalt put the table on the north side. The north side. Isn't that amazing, brother? In the north side. That would be this side, over here. The north is the land of mystery. And you know, beloved, right in the core of God's mysterious dealings with you, inexplicable, and in all his dealings with me, inexplicable, he sets the table of fellowship. And when you're in the depth of God's mysterious dealings with you, remember, the way to the table is open. And fellowship with God can be maintained right at that point where you find yourself in the most mysterious circumstance. Inexplicable. I never expected it. Something I never, never dreamt of. But it's right at that point of extremity. You can be conscious that the table is in north side. My, that would take up some thought, wouldn't it? What about you? What about Paul? What about that brother who was absolutely enfeebled, confined to a wheelchair. One son. That son did everything for him as a son would for this brother. Couldn't do a thing for himself. I saw it many a time in his home. One day, a man came rushing in, the doctor of the mine, and he said, "George, your son has been electrocuted." He says, "George, what are you going to do now?" George says, "The first thing we'll do, we'll pray." That's it. Just right at the point where you feel at the end, we pray. What was all? Nothing. The way into the presence. God would put the table. But then I'll say, you see, beloved, the north is the place of discipline. Blow thy north wind. Blow thy north wind. The cold north, with its cold wind, chills many of God's people. And you'll find, as I have found, not only is it inexplicable, but brethren, it's indispensable. And when that cold, chilly wind blows, oh, it's not like the south wind. We'll see that in another passage. This is the north wind, but it's there he has put his table. The location. All I have time now, and the time is gone, is to tell you there are three passages in the New Testament that I would love beginning the meeting with and start all over again. First one is 1 Corinthians 10. That's the great chapter of fellowship. And I want you to get, now listen, go home and get it before you sleep. And if you don't get it, I'll try and give it to you if you ask me. In 1 Corinthians 10, there are five inconsistencies. Not, neither. Five negatives. When you look at them, right there in that chapter, and right over them, five inconsistencies. 2 Corinthians 6 is a big chapter on fellowship. And in that chapter, there are five incompatibilities. Five things that cannot mix. They're totally incompatible. Then I've already caught it. 1 John 1. Five impossibilities. And the five inconsistencies. And the five incompatibilities. And the five impossibilities have all got to do with the subject of the table of fellowship with God. That's their position. Very faintly. But I trust from the heart. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank thee for this attentive audience of thy people.